All right, continuing in our study on wisdom from Proverbs, tonight I want to talk about envying sinners. This really is a temptation that actually faces us constantly. It faces us in all the areas of daily life, that we envy sinners, those who are walking in rebellion against God. Often our perception of what the sinner's life is like makes us dissatisfied with our own life. We think that the believer's life is hard, it's too difficult, it's a struggle. It's too much of that struggle that I care to deal with. One not only has the normal struggles of life, like making a living to support your family and the complications that come in with that, but you also have the added struggle, which is the struggle of sanctification, of growing more like Christ. So it feels like a double problem that you're carrying sometimes as you fight against the old habits and sinful thinking and acting. And many sinners you come across are very well off. Their lives seem carefree and comfortable and full of excitement, full of fun things they do, the places they go. And you can look at that and you can think, what is this about? Because when you compare it with your own life, you see that your life in comparison looks like a hard slog of merely trying to make ends meet and wondering why the spiritual struggle is so persistent. Why is it so hard? I thought if I came to Jesus, everything would just be comfortable and easy. So the unbeliever, while he faces the difficulties of providing for himself and his family, he doesn't face this difficult aspect of fighting against sin. His decisions are much easier. He's not always trying to think, well, how would this be ethically right? And he's not thinking, well, if I make this ethical decision, it's going to have serious ramifications upon my well-being, upon my future, etc. He just makes the decision what he believes is best for himself, and he follows that path. In Psalm 73, the psalmist was struggling with this very thing. And he said in verses 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." His faith was seriously threatened and challenged when he looked around and saw the prosperity of the wicked. Those who did not follow the truth, because they appear to have this prosperous, carefree life. And he continues in verses 12 through 17 of Psalm 73. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and wasted my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." So as he contemplated where the pagans were, and he saw their ease and their prosperity, he said it was even too painful to think about, until I went into the sanctuary of God and contemplated their end. When our vision is consumed by what's immediately obvious, with the temporal things that can be measured instantly, then our feet also become unstable. We doubt the significance and the value of kingdom living, of kingdom focus, and our eyes get deflected from that. Paul counseled the Corinthians that the believer is to walk by faith, not by sight, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. This is the understanding that the psalmist finally arrived at when his focus was brought back to the Lord. For as Hebrews tells us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And that's what the psalmist, suddenly when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and he contemplated the end of these people, he suddenly realized what the real perspective was. The just are to live by faith in God's reality, and His reality has been revealed to us in Scripture. His wisdom has been given to us, and He has seen fit to exhort us often not to become envious of the wicked. What becomes very clear when you read Scripture about the wicked is that their prosperity, their stability, and their joy, if it has anything at all, is incredibly temporary. And the book of Proverbs has much instruction about this. The amount of warnings and exhortations we come across in Proverbs ought to make us realize how dangerous the temptation is to envy evildoers, and that it's a constant threat to our walk in the Lord. Proverbs 2 and verse 21 tells us that it is the upright who will dwell in the land, and that the perfect are the ones who will remain in it. It's the upright who dwell in the land, which means that the wicked will not dwell in the land. Their time will be cut short. Even as Psalm 1 tells us, it's the righteous who will be firmly planted in the land and flourish, whereas the wicked will be blown away, much like the chaff, where there is no record of them. They are blown away. Verse 22 of Proverbs 2 goes on and says, "But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." You see, the wicked have no permanent basis. They have nothing permanent to hold on to. And it's talking about on this earth. Their permanence on this earth is very, very insecure in that sense when you look at it from God's perspective. Those who set their hearts upon practicing that which is evil will be destroyed, and they will leave behind no lasting heritage. That is basically what is going to happen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that the meek would inherit the earth, Matthew 5, verse 5. We spiritualize this out of existence. We take it into the way beyond, into the never-never land in a sense. The meek shall inherit the earth. And we need to realize that is because God is judging the wicked and saying the wicked will not have roots on this earth. God's wrath is aimed at those on the earth who set their heart upon wickedness. As Psalm 2 clearly shows, that there is no future for those who will not kiss the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 37 and in verse 11, we read the same thing that Jesus proclaimed in the Beatitudes. And Jesus was merely quoting from the Beatitudes there. Psalm 37, 11 says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." That's the biblical message. That is what God has planned. That's what He has ordained. Once again, it is not the wicked that can hope for any long-term success on the earth. Listen to some other verses from Psalm 37 as talking about the meek will inherit the earth and what else it says. That the wicked have no long-term future on the earth. Verse 9 says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Verse 20 says, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away." Verse 28 and 29 says, "For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell in it forever." In Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he has passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." And then finally, verse 38, "The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." You need to take those passages to heart, because many, when we see the strength of the wicked, we see their influence, and we can be overwhelmed. Our eyes need to be lifted up so that we can see the size of the kingdom and appreciate the great time span of the kingdom, whereby man's brief flash of existence is seen against the backdrop of earthly time. I'm not talking about eternity here. Even earthly time, we need to see each person's time frame against the backdrop of the time that God has given to the earth. It's a small time frame we're comparing if it's earthly time as opposed to eternity, but even that, man's backdrop is very small as to the existence he has. It's in this context that the evil vanish and no trace is found of them. Their significance vanishes like the smoke in this time frame, the short time frame. And we need to believe that and live our lives in terms of it. Proverbs 10 verse 3 says, "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked." All the hopes, all the plans, the dreams of the wicked are cast away as refuse, as worthless. That's what God does. He takes all that, what your life is made up of, everything you've poured yourself into, everything you've given, every struggle you've done, and every ambition you've had. As a wicked person, He takes that and He casts it out as refuse, as rubbish. Paul tells us that he endured hunger. Okay, he endured hunger. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Jesus suffered hunger in the wilderness when He was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. Jesus was also hungry in John 4 before He spoke to the woman at the well. But after, as you remember, He told His disciples, "I have food that you know nothing of." He was satisfied. He was filled. His soul was full. No matter what we might physically endure in this life as a believer, one thing is certain. Our soul will never famish. We will never be hungry in our soul when we're with Christ. And that is the essence of our being, of who we are. This is the essence of who we truly are, because when we feast upon Christ by faith, we are satisfied, we are filled, we are nourished, and satisfied beyond the understanding of men. God sustains us so that we can accomplish significant work for His kingdom. And our existence has eternal significance. Our work in Christ will be relevant forever and ever. However, the wicked person's existence is ultimately meaningless. The things he pours himself into, the energy he expends in doing things, his planning, all his desires are cast aside as refuse. They are truly rubbish. Have you ever come across an old junk pile in the woods somewhere? I've come across a number different times. You scratch through that and you see this stuff that had significance and relevance. It was thought up and designed and planned and used by somebody, and it had significance, and now it lies in this junk pile, and you don't take anything away when you leave. You just leave it there because it's worthless. It's rubbish. You don't know the story behind it. You don't know much about it, but you walk by. The desire of someone that they had in giving their time to imagine it, design it, create it, use it, is gone. It's cast aside. And if that person had no significance in the kingdom, if that person was not connected to Christ, all his energy, because, you know, we mustn't think about those who have preceded us, or we mustn't forget the fact that they got the same concerns, and they want to impact, they want to do something, they want to create something, they want to achieve something, they want to leave something behind. They have that same desire. But here you have this worthless pile of refuse, remembered by no one and good for no one. Verse 25 of Proverbs 10 says, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." When your life is past and it's finished, it's spent, and the desires are worthless. That's what the summary of your life is. This is all that I summarized it in. All of that is worthless. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. I've seen pictures of hurricanes that have hit different parts of the United States. I remember seeing the Oklahoma hurricane and the one that hit Miami. That was quite a while ago, the Oklahoma one. But I remember seeing pictures of where it went. And I hadn't seen those places before the hurricane came. All I saw were pictures of where it had been. And so I knew not what was there before. It was gone. There might have been very beautiful structures. There might have been some amazing creations. And yet there was nothing there. It was gone. Memory was gone. Everything was evaporated. And that's basically what Scripture says about when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. Whether it was a strong, sturdy home. You know, if you had this hurricane, a day before the hurricane came, a person could easily lock themselves out their house. I can't get access into my own home. It's a sturdy home. What am I going to do? It's the size of breaking down the door. And then the next day, there's nothing there. It's gone. And the wicked can sometimes look like that, so sturdy and immovable. God says, when the whirlwind comes through, which is His judgment, which is His dealing of His purposes in this life, there's nothing left. It is gone. Proverbs 10 also tells us that the years of the wicked will be shortened, that his expectation will perish, and that he will not inherit the earth. Time and time again, the same words are used. The unbeliever is going to be completely forgotten and blown away. We must not spiritualize these things so that we make them practically irrelevant to our temporal existence. For when we do that, we undermine our faith. When we're trying to stand against the envy of the sinner, when we're trying to say, I must not envy the sinner, we've got to realize that God's judgment is real in time as well as in eternity. And when we're standing against the foolishness of envying the sinner, we've got to realize indeed, because this time on this earth, the significance of what this person is doing is really irrelevant. I don't care how many billions he has. I don't care how much political power he might be wielding at the moment. His significance is irrelevant ultimately in God's kingdom. And we stand because it's only kingdom stuff that has significance and purpose. So Proverbs 11:31 says that if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Okay, what it's saying is if the righteous are going to get spanked by the Lord for disobeying, which the Lord does when we disobey, how much more the sinner on this earth? God is going to do that. That's what the writer of the Proverbs is playing off on each other. As Hebrews tells us, you know, we get disciplined by the Lord, Hebrews 12. We get disciplined by Him. It's not pleasant when we get disciplined, but it's working in us for righteousness. And so it's a good thing. And God does do that because He does discipline us. Likewise in Peter, we read in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Okay, if the judgment's going to begin in the house of God here on this earth, how much more is God not going to judge the wicked in their positions and standing? The psalmist, Psalm 73, "When I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I focused upon God and His kingdom, I realized the end of these people." God's discipline upon His children and His judgment upon the wicked are very connected to this world. And it's important to believe this as we look at the wicked flourishing in this life. But to realize this is empty riches. This is empty enjoyment. It really is not what is being, it is portrayed as. The wicked are overthrown and no more, Proverbs 12 and verse 7 says. But the house of the righteous will stand. So they are overthrown and no more. The wicked plot and scheme, however in a moment they are no more. That was illustrated, we saw on Sunday, with Haman in the book of Esther. As he plotted and schemed his whole machinations of what he was going to do and how he was going to organize things. He appeared, if you were to pick somebody in the empire that was incredibly stable and secure, Haman was the man. Number two I see in the Persian Empire. I wonder what, we don't even have a comparable in our day, I don't think. When you think of the extent of the Persian Empire and what was being ruled over there. And here we have a man who was second in command to that empire. From man's perspective, he had attained the sublime heights of success. Yet in a moment, in the space of a meal, his life came crumbling down. And everything was gone. He had this power, this strength. Everyone was trembling and fearing this man. And in a moment, it was changed. And we know that was God's doing. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he continues to operate in the affairs of life in the same way. We just don't have divine revelation pointing to things and saying, did you see this? We've got no more prophets. But we can, through scripture, often say, there's very close parallels here that I can see. But besides that, even if we can't see these parallels, we need to believe it's the same God who is moving and acting. And thus, to envy the wicked is indeed foolish. Think of the empires that preceded the Persian Empire and how quickly they vanished. The Assyrian Empire, this world power, was gone in a moment as well. The Babylonian Empire that then rose up and took over and was so well established, and in an evening, basically, while a party was taking place, the empire crumbled and fell. What about the Roman Empire? The wealth and the power ruled the world. The majesty and the magnificence of that empire, as you looked at the architecture and the structure and the colosseums and the pomp and ceremony that they had. And yet, that empire turned its focus upon this ridiculously small group of outcasts, the Church of Jesus Christ, and sought to crush the Church of Jesus Christ with its might. And instead of that being crushed, what we see happening was the Roman Empire disintegrating and the church being exalted by God in his power and glory. The wicked are overcome and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Proverbs 23:17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners. Again, it's repeating the same thing. Again, in chapter 24 we read, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. That's Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2. We are so prone to taking snapshots of people and circumstances, and then being jealous about what we read into those snapshots. We take a snapshot of some rich person, or some circumstance, or some whatever, and then you read the whole life into that snapshot, and wish that you could live that life out. And we become disgruntled and dissatisfied with where we are and what we have. We do that too often. We see the list of the richest men in the world, and we want, you know, what we picture. We have a picture of what their life is like. I think, imagine that. Imagine having X number of billion dollars, eh? Wouldn't that sort out all my problems? And then we're compared with our situation, and we're quickly incited to jealousy. Incited to jealousy. James warns against this in James 4 and verse 5. He says, do not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns to jealousy. That's where it goes. That's where it wants to rush to. Rush to jealousy. We rush towards this very easily. The King James puts it this way. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That's where its passion is. To envy others. To wish what they've got. To wish that you had what they've got. We're all thinking about this. When we do this, all we're thinking about is the short-term view of things. We want our immediate lusts met. We want them to be fulfilled. And so we envy the wicked. If only we had what they had, wouldn't it be great to be with those people and have the riches, the fame, the pleasures, the luxury that they have? However, what is in the wicked's heart? What's in his heart? And what comes out of his mouth? Is it the praise of the Creator of the universe? Is it gratitude for what he has? Gratitude to God for what he has? Man, I'm so blessed to have what I have from the God of the universe. Is there even real contentment? You know, if such people have no gratitude for God, it is madness to imagine that they will ever have real gratitude for what men can do for them. Yet many people think that if they can only get tight with those rich people, life would be good. You know, if Warren Buffett would just take notice of me, take me under his wing, man, life would be good. But what's in his heart? The person who deceives himself about how wonderful it would be to share in the riches of the wicked has also deceived himself about the real character of the wicked. The psalmist prayed for God's protection from falling into this deception. He asked in Psalm 28, verse 3, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbor, but evil is in their hearts." That's how they speak. Those are the words that come out their mouth. But that's what's really going on in their hearts, is this evilness, this rebellion against God. Proverbs 24, verses 19 and 20 say, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." We can be disturbed both by the prosperity of the wicked and by his fierceness. So it says, do not fret because of them. When you've got wicked people turning their attention upon you and saying, "We're going to get you. We're going to nail you with all our power, all our strength, all our ability," as Rome did, turned upon the church and said, "We're going to annihilate you." Basically turned into an open season, just about almost what Haman was trying to do. The Roman Empire basically tried to do later on against the church, and making it open season. You kill a Christian, you're doing the empire a service, basically, or you run him in. The Soviet Union did the same thing, turned their focus upon this insignificant group of people. The Soviet Union and its might and power collapsed, and the church continued. We need to trust in the Lord and look to him. So we're not to be afraid of that. So we're not to fret because of evil men. But God, because God is the judge that rules in the affairs of life, and not only bringing down, not only kings, but empires that hate him. So we're not to be afraid of the evil man's wealth, because of how he might use it against us unto our destruction, but nor must we be envious of him because of his wealth. He has no future. All those who hate God, they love death. It's necessary to walk by faith if we're going to stand against this constant temptation to envy the wicked. When our view of life and life's purposes get reduced to a very short time frame, and we begin to measure things in terms of this short time frame rather than in terms of how God sees things and how God is working things, and then we compromise our ability to stand against this temptation to envy sinners. When Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years, that must have seemed like a very long time to the folk who were being held in captivity. But God was still working his kingdom plan, and his purposes were being unfolded. And the Babylonian kingdom was going to vanish. You had Zerubbabel's family living through that time, in this captivity, in this time. What were they doing? They were faithfully training their son. They were faithfully instructing him in godliness and righteousness, and he was then ready to lead the people that God was leading back to the promised land when Cyrus made the decree and they were able to go back. And he was prepared and equipped to start the rebuilding, which was God's purpose at that time. The wicked will not last, and their riches will not sustain them. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things that we need for life, and we need to be effective in this life for the Lord, these things will be added to us. Our effectiveness is not through riches, but through righteousness. Thus we need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in his ways, in his timing. We need to have patience in what he is doing, and trust in his provision for us. We are to remain focused upon that which God exalts, and we are to exalt his kingdom. And then we'll be able to stand against the enticements of this world. We'll be able to see the emptiness of the life of the wicked, and the worthlessness of their riches, and be able to bring all that into perspective as to what has real value and significance. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inherit the earth. They will not inhabit the earth. As we looked already, that's Proverbs 10 and verse 30. Thus we must not let our hearts envy sinners. Are there any questions or examples? Right. Well, let's pray.